Well, in honor of the weather we've been experiencing lately, I found a little story. One winter's day, a man left the snow-filled streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife was on a business trip and was planning to meet him there the next day. So when he reached his hotel, he decided to send his wife a quick email. Unable to find the scrap of paper on which he had written her email address, he did his best to type it from memory. Unfortunately, he missed one letter, and his note was directed instead to an elderly woman whose husband had passed away only the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the screen, let out a piercing scream, fainted, and fell to the floor. At the sound, her family rushed into the room and saw this note on the screen. "Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Signed, your eternally loving husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here." So, I couldn't pass that up with these 100-degree days we've been having lately. So, you know, in today's gospel, it's a very interesting gospel because it's Jesus coming back to his hometown of Nazareth, where he had been born and raised. And it says, this is Mark chapter 6, if you have your scriptures handy, take a look at it because it's a very interesting passage. The Lord was in Capernaum. He decides to go back to his native place, back to his hometown. And unfortunately, though, he is rejected by his own people, by his own kinsmen, his relatives, his friends, his associates, because he is too familiar, too ordinary. They say, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" So I think the first message that I can take from the gospel, we can apply it to our life, is, do we take the Lord for granted? Has he become too familiar for us? When we go to Holy Communion, do we really realize and believe that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ? Or have we taken the Lord for granted? Have we become too familiar with the Lord? Remember my dad saying when we were little kids, he says, when you go up for communion, don't go up for communion like you're going to get popcorn at the movie theater. And that always stayed with me. And we always have to realize when we're going up to communion, we should receive Jesus with as much reverence and respect as we possibly can. See, the people of his own town, they said, "Well, this can't be the Messiah. We grew up with him. He's a carpenter. We know his family. We know his friends." See, he was too familiar, too ordinary. They did not realize who Jesus was. And I think there's many Catholics today that come to Mass every Sunday, and they really don't realize. Maybe they know intellectually, but we don't realize that that is Jesus. Body, blood, soul, divinity. It's truly the living God. And how do we receive him? Have we become too familiar, too nonchalant? Have we taken the Lord for granted in the Blessed Sacrament? Do we genuflect with reverence and respect? Do we receive Jesus with the utmost care and reverence that we possibly can? That's the first message that I can take from the gospel for myself as a priest, and maybe yourselves it might be applicable as well. And even as a priest for 22 years, we can say Mass and we can forget what we're doing. We have to always be refocused and really trying to never lose that sense of awe, that sense of reverence, that sense of sacredness and mystery that is present. Even as a priest, you know, the longer we're a priest, sometimes we have to always remind ourselves of the sacred mysteries that we handle in the Blessed Sacrament. So perhaps we can apply that to yourselves as well. The second thing that I think we can learn from today's gospel is the last sentence. That because of the people's lack of faith, because of their reluctance to accept Jesus as the Messiah, it says he was not able to perform any mighty deed there except for a few healings. It says he was amazed at their lack of faith. The word amazed in the Greek New Testament means shocked, disturbed, saddened. He wasn't amazed in the good way, right? He was disturbed, he was shocked, he was disheartened by their lack of faith. And because of their lack of faith, it says he was not able to perform many mighty deeds there. We can apply this to our own life. The greater faith that we have, the more miracles the Lord can work in our life. That's why in Scripture, whenever somebody has great faith, like the woman who reaches out to touch the Lord's garment, because of her great faith, great miracles occur. So the greater the faith that we have, the greater God can work in our life, the greater miracles the Lord can work in our life. But it has to do with our level of faith. The Lord responds to that. If we have limited faith, then there'll be limited miracles in our life. If we have great faith, then the great miracles can occur. The last thing that I think we can take from today's gospel, the third and last thing, would be this very interesting phrase that's in today's scripture. It says, "Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" See, the brothers of Jesus. It's good for us to talk about that for a couple minutes, because sometimes our friends of other denominations say, "The Catholic Church got it wrong. You guys say that Mary had no other children. You say that Jesus is the only son of Mary." And yet right here, the Bible says that Mary had at least these four other sons and other daughters. It says that, you know, Jesus had a brother named James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Do we not know his sisters? Well, what is our response to that? Because they say, well, if the Catholic Church got it wrong that Mary had other children, well, then maybe the Catholic Church got it wrong about the Eucharist and about confession, about purgatory, about abortion, about contraception, about name the list. So how do we respond to this? Well, when we look at Scripture, the answer is not only in this passage, but in other passages of Scripture. What do the people say? "Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" It's right there. In the Greek New Testament, "the son of Mary" indicates the only son of Mary. He's not called one of the sons of Mary. He's called the son of Mary. And notice that nowhere in the Bible says that these were Mary's children. It always refers to the brothers and sisters of the Lord, the brothers of Jesus. Nowhere does it say that they were children of Mary. That's a very important distinction. And so when people object to this and say, "Well, why do you Catholics believe what you do?" This is how you answer. You say that in Scripture, the word "brother" in Aramaic and Hebrew, and here in the Greek New Testament, the word "brother," yes, it can be a blood brother, like a child of the same womb, but it also has a broader meaning of cousin, such as uncle or nephew or other relative. And you can take him back to Genesis chapter 11, where the Bible says Lot was Abraham's brother. But you know from other parts of the Bible that actually Lot was his nephew. Okay, and yet the Bible says Lot was Abraham's brother. Also in Genesis chapter 29, it says Laban was the brother of Jacob. Well, again, we know from other parts of Scripture that he was his uncle. The Bible uses the word "brother." So the brother does not necessarily mean of the same womb. It can mean a cousin or a distant relative. Jesus is always referred to as the son of Mary, as in today's gospel. In the finding in the temple, there's no indication, no mention, not even a hint that there's other children that Mary and Joseph have, only Jesus. Also, at the foot of the cross, what does Jesus do? He doesn't entrust his mother to her other children, because she had none. He had to entrust his mother to a disciple, to a close friend. And according to Jewish law, we know Jesus was called the firstborn, which does not mean that there necessarily was a second, third, or fourth. It's just the title given to the first child. He was the firstborn. And if Mary had all these other children, according to Jewish law, they would have had to take care of their mother when Jesus died. But since Mary had no other children and Joseph was already deceased, in fact, we even get a hint of that in today's gospel, because he's called the son of Mary. If Joseph was alive, he'd be called the son of Joseph, but he's called the son of Mary. So Joseph was already deceased. Mary had no other children. So what does Jesus have to do? He would not have violated Jewish law that way. Other children would have taken care of Mary if she had them. So because she has no other children, he says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son, John the Beloved," John the disciple, whom this church is named after. "And son, behold your mother." And from that hour on, the disciple took her into his home because she was alone. So this is how you would share that with others. And plus, the last thing I would mention too, is that in other parts of Scripture, we know that in Matthew 27 and John 19, that some of these brothers of Christ, we know who their mother is, Mary, the wife of Clopas, who was most likely the Blessed Mother's sister or a cousin of Our Lady. So we know that James and Joseph are mentioned as the children of Mary, the wife of Clopas. So again, it's in Scripture if you're willing to take the time to unfold that. So again, Jesus was an only child. And the reason why this is so important is because the church has infallibly taught this, Mary's perpetual virginity, before, during, and after the birth of Christ. It's an infallible teaching of the church. Even when Jesus was born, it did not take away from her physical integrity. In the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, we call Mary ever virgin. So this is very important, that because if the church is wrong on this, it can be wrong in other teachings. But it's not. The church has always been and taught this for 2,000 years. And what's also a good thing to remember is that all the founders of Protestantism believe that Jesus was an only child and that Mary was always virgin. You can read the writings of Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Zwingli, the three founders of Protestantism, who all upheld the perpetual virginity of Mary and the fact that Jesus was the only child of Mary. So it's only been in more recent times that certain denominations don't believe that. But ask them, have you ever read what your founder said? And the founders, Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli, all upheld what the Catholic Church teaches about the virgin birth and about Mary's perpetual virginity. So again, it's very helpful. So I hope that we will take from today's gospel those three points. That we should not become too familiar with Christ. We should never be nonchalant about receiving communion. We should never take the Lord for granted. Second, our lack of faith limits what the Lord can do in our life. And the greater faith that we have, the more the Lord can work in our life. And third, that Mary only had one son physically. But you know what? Mary has all of us as her children spiritually. So when somebody says Mary had other children, you can say, well, not physically, but you are right that she has spiritual children. And you know what? You and I are Mary's spiritual children. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Mary is our spiritual mother. So if you ever get into a discussion about that topic, always make sure it leads to the fact that, yes, Mary is a mother, the mother of only one physical son, but the mother of millions, including you and me.